verse together and so on. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. I thank you, Father, for your word. I thank you, Father, it's true, even though it isn't always pleasant. I pray you bless us, give us ears to hear, change us and challenge us. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now here we read of God's final judgment. Perhaps no other doctrine in the entire Bible is more neglected than this one. Yet anyone who reads the Bible honestly understands that although God is love, his very nature demands that he punishes sinners who have rejected or neglected the salvation that comes through Christ's finished work on Calvary. The doctrine of the judgment of the unsaved dead helps us to understand God's attitude toward the lost. He does not take lightly those who refuse his offer of mercy and reject the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Every unsaved person is under condemnation. John 3:18 bears this out. It reads, "He that believeth on him," speaking of Jesus, "is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son." Now there are many judgments in the Bible. There is the judgment of the believer's sins on Calvary, where we will never have those sins held against us anymore. There's also a thing called self-judgment, where we as believers judge the sin in our own life. Then there's the judgment seat of Christ, where we who are saved will have our works judged by Jesus himself, and we will receive crowns, or we will be saved so as by fire. Then the last judgment that takes place is the one that is mentioned in our text, and it is the great white throne judgment. Now I want us to see several things about this particular judgment. Number one, notice with me the judgment throne. Notice with me the judgment throne. Now, the great white throne is in contrast to any other throne that the world has ever known. It is white because it stands for justice, purity, and holiness. In the Old Testament, we read of Daniel, who took his prophetic telescope given to him by God, and he looked into the future toward the end of time, and he wrote this in Daniel chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. "I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands, thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened." Now, prior to this, Daniel saw a great image that pictured four great Gentile kingdoms, the kingdoms of Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. He saw the throne personally of Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, and Darius the Mede, and he foresaw future thrones as well. But all the thrones of men would be destroyed, and there would be only one that would remain. It would be that great white throne that lost men must stand before and be judged. This will take place before the new heaven and the new earth will appear. So we see the judgment throne. Number two, let's take a look at the judge upon the throne. The judge upon the throne. Now God is a triune being composed of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. and those three are one. And while all three persons of the Godhead will be at this judgment, it'll be Christ who will do the judging. John 5:22 tells us, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." The same Jesus who came the first time and paid the price for every sinner's redemption, and the one who is the only Savior there is the one that is now occupying the throne. Everyone is going to meet Jesus. You know, yesterday I was out soul winning with Mike, and we knocked on, well, this lady was coming out of her door, and I introduced myself, and I offered her a track, and she just went, oh, like it was a rattlesnake ready to bite her. She said, "I don't want anything to do with religion," and walked away. And I'm thinking to myself, one day you will. And it's not talking about religion. We want to talk to you about a relationship with Jesus Christ. But she wanted nothing to do with anything that the Bible had to say. You know what? She's not going to be a happy camper the day she stands before Judge Jesus. Everyone will meet Jesus, either as their Savior or they will face Him as their judge. They either receive His gracious invitation to come unto Him, or they'll face His indignation and be cast into the lake of fire. I am fully aware that there are those who say they have read the Bible in its original languages, and the word for hell in Hebrew is Sheol. And the Greek, it is Hades or Gehenna or Tartaroo. And those words could mean such things as the grave, the valley of Hinnom, or even an abyss. These words also mean the world of the dead, everlasting punishment, and eternal torment. But none of those words are used to describe the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. Sheol, Gehenna, and Tartaroo are God's jail where He keeps sinners until the day of judgment. The lake of fire is God's penitentiary. And lost sinners will stay in jail until that great white throne judgment. And then they go to God's penitentiary forever, where they'll be tormented day and night with the devil forever. Hell is no picnic either, by the way. It's more than a grave, more than a valley or an abyss. It also has flames. It is a place where sinners will gnash their teeth. It's a place of torment, a thirst, a place where none of those there want their loved ones to come. You may be one who is somewhat misguided and thinks, how could a loving God ever cast one of His children into the lake of fire? Well, He would never do that to any of His children, but He'll do so to the devil's children. We who have received Christ as our Savior have become sons of God, and we'll spend eternity in heaven with God our Father. But the unsaved, those who are children of the devil, they'll spend eternity in the lake of fire with their father who goes by the name of Satan. One is not a child of God by the means of creation. They must be born again. They must believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They must put their faith in the only begotten Son of God. Amen. You can call me old-fashioned. You can call me mean-spirited. You can even call me unchristian if you so choose. But I'm giving you what the Bible says. Now, this is not a subject I enjoy preaching on, but I'm going to tell you it is a necessary one. For it is a divine truth. And for me to hold back this truth or any part of the Word of God is not what God has called me to do. I believe if there were more preaching on hell coming from pulpits, there would be more or less hell in our communities. The last judgment should put fear into the hearts of unregenerate sinners. With so many pulpits silent on this subject and this truth being suppressed, even believers today get to thinking, why is it in the Bible at all? And why is it mentioned so often? Well, let me tell you, it's there to stay. and to warn the lost that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. You say, preacher, should one fear a loving God? I say, yes, they should. You know, I love my father, and I knew my father loved me, and he did his part in rearing me. In fact, he reared me several times. I knew if he ever promised me punishment, it was going to come my way. Now, those who spurn the love of God that was demonstrated on Calvary, they're promised a punishment far worse than that they could ever imagine. So we see the judgment throne. We see the judge upon the throne. And number three, I want us to look at the judgment issues. The judgment issues. This judgment happens after the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. This is where the unsaved dead will be raised to stand before Judge Jesus, where justice will be meted out to each and every one of them. This is not a trial. They're condemned already. There will be no lawyers present. There will be no witnesses for the defense. It is time for the guilty to be sentenced. No plea agreements will be presented, but the Lord will render to every man according to their deeds. First, the books will be opened. Men will be judged for the works that they have done. Every unkind act, everything they stole, how they cheated, every law of God and man they broke will be brought up at the judgment bar of God. Their words will be held against them. Jesus said in Matthew 12:36, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. This certainly will be heart-wrenching. How awful the words the lost have spoken. And even those who are they, even will now be held against them. Every useless word that their tongue has spoken. Every filthy, vile word that came out of their mouth. Every time they slandered someone. Every time they passed on some bit of juicy gossip. Every time they said an excuse, told a lie, talked evil of another, took God's name in vain, sang a sordid song. All ungodly speech that came from their lips will only add to the judgment that they will receive. You may say, well, how can God bring every idle word into judgment? Listen, He's God. There's nothing too hard for Him to do. And if man's words can be recorded down here and preserved for time, then why does one think that God can't hold man accountable for every idle word that they have spoken in the final judgment? Right. Yesterday, while out soul winning, met a guy named Mo. And you know what? Mo, he seemed like a nice guy. Seemed to be a very jovial guy. He was 71 years old. He looked like he was about 50. But anyways, Mike was witnessing to him, and Mo was paying attention. And when it came down where the rubber met the road, he said, would you like to receive Jesus Christ? What did he say? Not right now. Not right now. Now, how many think those words that he said, if he dies in his sin, will be held against him? You better believe they will. Even their thoughts will be brought up before them. We read this in 1 Corinthians 4:5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. God says that in the judgment day, the unsaved will give account of the things that they had secret in their life. Those things they kept secret in the heart, never spoke out loud. Those things that were brought into their mind. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be judged for such things. Romans 2:16 puts it this way. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. You know, one of the reasons God judged world by a flood is because the imaginations of the men were evil continually. Things have not changed. Every sin every man has committed is written down in the books, and they'll all be brought to light. These at this judgment are sinners who have not had their sins washed by the Lord Jesus Christ. They know nothing of the so great salvation. They could have experienced it. They know nothing of God's gracious act of forgiveness. So every sin of theirs will be brought out for them to face. Since God's records are exact and He makes no mistakes, there will be no argument, for everyone will be held accountable for every sin they ever committed. In Daniel chapter 7 and verse 10 and Revelation chapter 20 verse 12, we read of books being opened. These books contain the sins of the lost. There is a record every time, however, the lost heard the gospel. A record of every time they were convicted by the Holy Spirit of their sin. There'll be a record of every time someone gave them a gospel tract. Of the times God sent someone to their door to share the gospel. And you said, I'm good. I'm not interested. Not right now. Or you simply said no to Jesus to begin with. There in that book will be a record of every time you went to church and failed to respond to the invitation. Every time perhaps you poked fun at the simplicity of the gospel message. I witnessed to someone, and I've witnessed to him many times. And the last time I did, he told me that he did not want to go to heaven because he prefers a warmer climate. I'm not giving up on him. But if he dies without trust in Christ, those words will be held against him. Those books will be open. Books containing words, deeds, thoughts, and wasted opportunities to be saved. John also writes, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. If this is the judgment of the unsaved, then pray tell me, why is the book of life there? It is there as a record against the lost who stand in front of Jesus. Even in the last judgment, there will be those who insist, I've been good. I've done good works. I went to church. I was faithful. I was baptized. I gave. I served you, Lord. And they'll be like those that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 7, 22 and 23. And it says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Yes, the saved won't be there, but the salved will. Those who've been salved by a little bit of religion. The book of life contains the names of the saved. And if one isn't found in its pages, they are condemned forever, for they know not Christ. So we see the judgment throne, the judge on the throne, the judgment issues, and now we see the judged. Verse 12 says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. There will be those who are not well known, many who the world would consider insignificant, and there will be the poor there as well. I know of some who believe that if they live in poverty down here, that somehow they'll escape hell. Or perhaps if life is rough on them on earth, that they have somehow earned a place in heaven. They think this because Lazarus was diseased and had to beg for crumbs to eat from the rich man's table, that when he died, he went to Abraham's bosom, and he did so because he was poor, and he did so because he had it rough, and he was in ill health. No, he went to Abraham's bosom when he died because he was saved. Poor people, oppressed people, people who have physical maladies all their life, and those who are mistreated, if they remain dead in their trespasses and sin, will stand before the judgment bar of God. They will be condemned for all of eternity. No one goes to heaven because they faced more than their share of difficulties in their lifetime. When you read about this, you'll see there will be kings there. Presidents. Prime ministers. Senators. All of Congress. No, I mean congressmen. Judges. Plenty of lawyers. Dictators. Religious leaders. Pope will be there. Joseph Smith will be there. Buddha will be there. Famous entertainers. Sports figures. Scientists. You say, like who? How about Stephen Hawking? Big atheist that died just not too long ago. Those that are known for their vast wealth. They will hear Jesus say unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There'll be great military figures there. Alexander the Great. He'll be there. Famous authors, explorers, philanthropists. And they'll say, oh, but I helped so many people out. They'll hear the same words. What an awful time that will be. I would not want to stand in the shoes of the unsaved on that day. Matter of fact, I don't want to stand in their shoes on any day. Amen. So we see the judgment throne, the judge on the throne, judgment issues, the judged. And then the fifth thing I want you to see is the judgment itself. You may think that God isn't going to judge people, for haven't you heard, preacher, it's no longer relevant. Because God gets us. There are those who even claim to be Christian, who deny such things. So what are you speaking on it for, preacher? Oh, can't help what they're doing. My job is to preach the word. And I don't care what the cultists say. I don't care what those apostates, heretics, and Bible deniers have to say. I care what thus saith the Lord. Amen. And since God has judged people in the past, why does people think it won't happen in the future? Did he not destroy the world with a flood? Because of wicked imaginations of men? And because of the violence that covered the earth? And the only survivors were those who were in the ark? Did not God destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah because there were wicked sinners there, and he did so with fire and brimstone? Did not God judge Egypt with 10 plagues because of the way they treated his people? Did not God judge Nadab and Abihu for offering up strange fire? Did not the earth open up and swallow alive those who challenged the leadership of Moses? You say, that's all in the Old Testament. Well, that's true. You scholar, you. But God hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in the New Testament, did he not strike dead Ananias and Sapphira for their pretense? And did he not judge the Corinthian church for partaking in the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner? Listen, if God judges people for what they do in this life, why do you think he won't judge them in the next? Amen. Are we not told in Hebrews 9:27, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment? I remember reading a story about a sheriff. He seemed to be pretty hardened. And a preacher came up to him and said, "You know what, Sheriff, the day is going to come when you die. Are you prepared to go to heaven?" He says, "You know what?" He says, "I'm not concerned about death. Death does not fear me. Or death, I have no fear of death." And the preacher says, "But what about the judgment to come? What about the judgment after?" You see, there's a lot of people, they don't fear death. But you know what? They better fear the judgment to come. And if they would fear the judgment to come, I guarantee they'd be running to Jesus. Amen. Folks, this judgment proves that death does not end all. We don't live like a dog. We don't die like a dog. And there's no lost person that will avoid this judgment and the final day. You don't have to listen to what I'm saying. You don't have to believe it. But that does not nullify it. What God says will happen. You may deny God. That's kind of like a kid closing his eyes and saying, "I can't see what you're, you know, you can't see me now." Oh, you can still be sane. Yeah. You're going to be held liable for all that you have done. You may not even believe in heaven. You may not believe in hell. But your denial and your unbelief doesn't make it so. This judgment proves that God is holy, that God is just, and that sin has a day of reckoning. You may ignore it. You may excuse it away. You may even blame others. But if you haven't been to Calvary, you will face your sin at the judgment bar of God. This judgment proves there is a lake of fire, that it is a place of torment. And God wants people to fear this place and flee to Christ. It is also lets us know that there will be a difference in the degree of punishment. For the Scripture says they will be judged according to their works. Now this white throne judgment gives the lost no hope, for they all go to the lake of fire. And verse 14 calls it the second death. It's called the second death because it follows the first death, which is physical. This one happens to be spiritual. It is an eternal death without ever ceasing to exist. It means separation from family and friends. It kills all peace, all love, all joy, and hope forever. This second death, this great white throne judgment, is a future certainty for the Christ rejecter. Now, don't you think if you're lost this morning, it would be a good time to come to Jesus? He'll take you, and He takes you just as you are. He'll save you from the penalty of sin, from the great white throne judgment and the second death that follows. Why not have your name in the book of life and go from hell to heaven, from an ape to a saint this morning? Years ago, I made sure my name was written in that book, and I called on Christ to save me. And my name has been written down in the book of life ever since, and it will be there forever. This judgment holds no fear for me, for my sins were judged at Calvary when Christ suffered for them on my behalf. Thank God I am saved. Believers, knowing what we know will happen to the unsaved, should we not have compassion on them? Should we not tell them of Jesus the mighty to save? Time is short for us to do so. So let's busy ourselves with the Master's business. And let's always be ready to preach the gospel to every creature. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed. The great white throne judgment. Maybe you're here this morning